It's good to be here with you. And I'm anticipating that the Lord will meet with us in a wonderful way. We're probably going to be talking a lot these next few days about surrender and going. We'll talk some about giving as well, because money is one of my favorite subjects. You can get a lot of movement in a Baptist church when you talk about money. I can pretty much tell you which side a man carries his wallet. So he'll start leaning in that direction a little more heavily. Ladies will push their purses under the seats. But you get a lot of reaction out of Baptist people when you talk about money. And I remember years ago someone telling me a tale about a preacher. And he was saying, God bless you, and cause his face to shine upon you. With these water bottles, I think if you buy 12, they should come with a pair of pliers. Yeah. Amen? Because it can hardly get into the things. But that one was pretty easy. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. The preacher started out and he said, the gospel's as free as water. And he just got more and more excited. The gospel is as free as water. Finally, an old fellow stood up in the church and said, preacher, if the gospel's as free as water, how come you keep passing the offering plates? He said, well, brother, the gospel is as free as water, but it takes a lot of plumbing to get it there. And so what we need is plumbing money. We need to get the gospel of the Lord Jesus to the world. I have been, over the last month or so, very surprised. We spent 2 months this summer in Africa. I had 35, 40 students that I was able to teach and had a great time, just loved it. And then came back and started up missions conferences again the end of August. And I have been surprised a bit. And here is why. In my involvement in missions has been just over 40 years now. I resigned my church in June of 1985. And so I've been traveling the country. Outside of the 2 years we spent in Grenada, West Indies, the rest of it we've been in missions conference. We've averaged going home 30 days a year over these last 40 years. And if there has ever been anything that was recurring, it would be this. I'd get to a missions conference, and pastors would share with me how many phone calls and emails and texts and packets that they would get from missionaries. And they would say, well, Whetstone, there's just no way in the world we can get them all in. We just can't do it. But here recently, pastors have been telling me, and I'm thinking of two in particular, they wanted five missionary families in their conference, and they said that they had to call several missions agencies to finally get five missionaries for their conference. We're headed in the wrong direction, and because that is on my heart, I'm going to share some things about that over these coming days. And probably if I can, I'll call all of you to the mission field. No, I don't want to call you to go anywhere. I want to challenge you to answer God's call. I don't believe that God is not calling. I think we have folks that just aren't responding to his call. You can't tell me that there's over 8 billion people in the world, the majority of which are going to hell if they don't get saved, and God isn't talking to us about it. He is. And so I hope that the Holy Spirit of God will challenge us and that we will at least have a desire to go for him. Now, that going for you might be right here in Shelby. This might be God's missions mission field for you to live in right here and support this local ministry. But then there could be those of you that God will call to go to regions beyond. You might be thinking, there's no way. Well, there is a way. I was a diesel mechanic when the Lord called me to preach. And our first child was born and went away to Bible college and then pastored up in East Tennessee for 9 years and then 40 years in missions. And if you had told me back then that this is what was going to happen, I'd have said, no way. And if you had talked to anyone who knew me, they would have amened me big time. There's just no way that that's going to happen. But the Lord wants to use us and can use us, and I hope that we will make ourselves available to Him. I can't ever forget the camp meeting preacher, Sammy Allen. Sammy's with the Lord now. He's a dear friend. But he said, we need to run the white flag of surrender to the top of the pole and just say, here I am, Lord. Use me. And if you haven't done that, I hope you will do that by His grace and kindness. So if you would, turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Romans and chapter number 10. And if I understood the contract I have until 11 o'clock, is that... Amen. I wish I knew enough to preach to you till 11 o'clock. Several years ago, a pastor friend and I, we were in Cambodia, and we were teaching 60 believers on a concrete slab underneath a house that was on stilts. And we taught from 8 o'clock in the morning until 5 in the afternoon, switching off an hour and a half. And at 5, some of the people that we were teaching said, could we cook some rice and eat, and you teach us some more tonight? And I said, I'd love to, but to tell you the truth, I've taught you everything I know, and some things I'm not sure of. I need to go study, so I'll have something for tomorrow. I appreciate the hunger of people around the world for God's Word. And I am, by the grace of God, going to get you out of here at a decent hour, whatever that is. Romans chapter number 10, beginning in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's pretty certain, isn't it? If we will simply believe what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus, we will accept these doctrines of Christ that we have in our Bible. And that if we will believe with our hearts that He got up out of the grave in the resurrection, which is, in my estimation, the centerpiece of Christianity, we have a risen Savior. He said, thou shalt be saved. He says in verse 11, for the Scripture saith, excuse me, verse 10, he's going to reverse the order. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that with all of my heart. Whosoever. I probably, before it just slips out and really disappoints you, I probably should just come right out and tell you, I am not a Calvinist. Not even third cousin. I'm sure Mr. Calvin was a wonderful man. Not real sure that if he was alive today, he would be a Calvinist. But nonetheless, I am not. I believe that Jesus Christ died for everyone that will be born of woman. Everyone. Men and women and boys and girls, as the song goes, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world, and I like to add, and big ugly people too. He died for everyone. So that, in verse 13, whosoever tells me the sinner is sought. God is looking to save sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The truth of the matter is, it takes God to save sinners. Now, I want to remind you again, I'm not a Calvinist. I just don't believe men can save men. I believe only God can save men. But we can deliver the message that the Holy Spirit can use to draw the sinner to Himself. And conviction then will lead to conversion. One of the great disappointments. Now, I didn't start yesterday. I've been preaching 54 years now. And I lived in the day when we saw people converted to the Lord by way of Holy Spirit conviction. Except we said Holy Ghost conviction back in those days. They're both good. No, we need the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And I think probably most, even average people, can talk other people in to doing things if you want to take the time to do it. But I don't think we should. I think we ought to present the gospel and then get to a secret place of prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to take hold of that word and that's been given to the sinner, and that by way of conviction they'll come to a place of conversion. The sinner is sought, whosoever they are. It says, whosoever shall call. The supplication is simple. Why would God pay the awesome price of His Son on Calvary and then make salvation difficult to get to or horribly difficult to understand? No, Jesus Christ died for sinners and He wants to see people saved. I know most of the world has turned against Him and turns away from Him. I understand that. But He doesn't want them to. He wants them to be saved. Whosoever shall call, the supplication is simple. I think this is one of the things that made it so difficult for my dad to get saved. I led my dad to the Lord when he was 59 years old. If you had asked my dad when he was 25 years old, Woodrow, and you might have done that because that was his name. Woodrow, do you believe the Bible is God's Word? He'd have said yes. As a matter of fact, if you had a Bible laying on a table in our house and you laid as much as a paperclip on top of it, he'd whoop you. He believed in the Word. If you ask him, do you believe that Jesus Christ came to save sinners? He would have said yes. And he would have looked at you as though, doesn't everyone believe that? Yeah. Woodrow, do you believe in heaven? Yes. Do you believe in hell? Yes. And I would say to him, Dad, if you died right now, where would you go? And he would say, Son, I'd go to hell. And I think there are two main things that kept him from getting saved before 59 years of age. One, He knew so many church members that lived just like he did. He couldn't tell that it made a real difference. But the other was, I think he knew he was such a sinner that he could not grasp the idea that if he just asked Christ to save him, he would. Until he came to that place when he was 59. Knelt on his knees with me. And I said, Dad, I don't know anything else to tell you. And so I'm going to pray. And when I finish praying, if you'll take my Savior to be your Savior, I want you to put your hand in mine the best way you know how. Tell God what you need. I was amazed when he started praying. Oh, my soul. He told God a lot more than I thought he might. Dad got saved that day by the grace of God. It dawned on him, he recognized that no matter what kind of price he could pay, it did not compare to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he got saved by the grace of God. To tell you the supplication is simple. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, the Savior is sufficient. He's all you need. If you've not been saved by the grace of God, He's all you need. It isn't by way of baptism or church membership. It isn't speaking in some ecstatic tongue. It's simply placing your faith in the Son of God that died to save you from your sins. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The salvation is sure. I was having a problem. I was a student at Bob Jones University, and a dear friend of mine was Brother Richard Rupp. He was a doctor later, but he was brother when I knew him so closely. And I went to Mr. Rupp, and I told him I was having a problem. He said, "A problem with what?" I said, "Assurance of salvation." I thought, knowing him to be the man that he was, I thought he'd take his Bible and he'd open it up and we would read and then we would pray until we got through to the third heaven and something miraculous would take place. He just looked around from his desk and looked at me and he said, "Well, Danny, you either believe God or you don't." And turned around and went back to work. I thought to myself, if that's all he knows, maybe I need to be teaching here. I went out and got in my car. We lived about 3 miles out over in Taylor's. And the closer I got to home, the more sense it made to me. You either believe God or you don't. The salvation is sure if you'll receive it. And when I got home, now, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I pulled my coat off. Only had one. Thankfully, it was multicolored. I could wear it with just about anything. But I took my coat off and I laid it aside. I had my 179X old Schofield Bible. It was your ticket. You couldn't go to heaven without a Schofield Bible back in those days. And so I had a 179. Ex Old Schofield Bible, and I opened it up to Romans 10:13. And I got down on my knees and my elbows, and I put my index finger on the 13th verse. And I said, "Lord, I promise you from this moment, I will never doubt you again." Now, this might upset your religion. The next thing I know, I'm on my feet. I have my handkerchief unfurled. I'm shouting. We lived in a 1260 mobile home, and I'd walk to the back of that mobile home and step up on the bed. It was against the wall in the corner. Step up on the bed and press my nose against the back wall and shout hallelujah. And then I'd turn around, walk down to the other end, and it was glass windows at the other end, and I would do the same thing there and say praise the Lord. And I cried and shouted till I hardly had enough voice left. Sure salvation. You've talked to people and they'd say, "Well, I hope so." No, it's not enough. I've talked with others who said, "Well, you know, you really can't know surely or positively until you die." No, I thought, it's a little too late to find out the negative. No, His salvation is sure. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you are definitely saved. Now, here are two groups of people that I see in verses 9 through 13. I see a group called whosoever, which is everyone, no matter where they are. And the other group is believers, those who have placed faith in Christ and His resurrection and have been saved by God's grace. But there's a third group of people in this passage of Scripture, and you'll find them in verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? There's the they family. You say, but Brother Whetstone, you just got through saying that everyone is a whosoever, and those whosoevers who trust Christ become believers. Then this isn't everyone a whosoever? They are. But what value is there in being a whosoever if no one ever tells you? You can say, Jesus died to save you from your sins. You're a whosoever. Oh, no, no, no. I belong to the they family. No man cares for my soul. And here we are tonight riding on this globe through space with hundreds of millions of people that if they die before morning, they will go to hell. And multitudes of them have never heard the gospel clearly declared, even one time. Not even once. As far back as I can remember my mom, as far back as I can remember my dad, I can remember the name of Jesus Christ. My dad, as an unsaved man, took me to church until I got big enough to go on my own, and he would send me to church. So I knew of the Lord Jesus Christ from early, early in my life. And it's hard sometimes for us to believe that there are places in the world with hundreds of millions of people who have never one time heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they're out there. They're out there. Thousands upon thousands of them died today and went to hell. In many of these places, think about this. Many of them will be born, will live, if they do quite well, up to 60 maybe. They will live in a mud hut with a grass roof. They'll never sleep in a bed. It'll be a bamboo mat rolled out on a dirt floor. They'll never have electricity. They'll never own a car. They'll never have as much as a baby aspirin to take if they get sick. And then they die and go to hell. Perhaps you would say with me, that just doesn't seem to be fair. It might not be fair, but it's real. And it's our responsibility to get to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late. So here's the question. If we have they and whosoever, how do we bridge the gap? Because one thing's for sure. Until they know they're a whosoever, they're not going to ever become a believer. So how do we bridge that gap and go from they to whosoever? Fortunately, he gives us the answer to that in the latter part of verse number 14. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And I don't know so much about this term preacher being speaking of a pulpit ministry as much as it is a declarer of the gospel of Christ. And all of us are qualified for that, aren't we? Don't have to have a special calling for that. It's part of the great command or the great commission, if you please. We need preachers. We need men that will surrender their lives and say, Lord Jesus, you show me where you want me and what you want me to do, and I'll be there. And if it happens to be that His choice for you is right here, you ought to be as dedicated here as you want your missionaries to be there in getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out. I'm pretty certain, lived in this area for a little while, I'm pretty certain not everybody here is saved. I'm not talking about in the church right now. I'm talking about in the area. I hope you're saved. And if you're not, we have the remedy. Confess with your mouth to the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart God hath raised Him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the first thing that we're going to have to do to bridge the gap from they to whosoever is get some preachers. Y'all don't get nervous now. Don't bite. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With 20 he covered his face, with 20 he covered his feet, and with 20 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Isaiah saw God in all of his holiness. And when he did, he saw himself as he truly was and said, Woe, judgment, woe is me. I don't know, do we sometimes get involved in church and get faithful to services and give our tithes and offerings to the Lord and read our Bibles and maybe memorize a little bit? Is it possible that we could get to the place that we think we're doing pretty good? I believe Isaiah was a pretty good man of God. But when he saw God in all of his holiness, he saw himself with all his need. As long as we compare ourselves with ourselves, we're going to be satisfied with the anemic Christianity that we're living. We are not the measuring stick he is. To be like Christ is the important thing. Well, when he saw himself with all of his need, the Lord dispatched an angel to take tongs and take a coal off the altar of sacrifice and go down and touch his mouth and said, Thy iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. He confessed, God forgave, he was cleansed. And here is something that amazing. It was so amazing. He said, Also I heard the voice of the Lord speaking. Well, had the Lord not been speaking earlier? Oh, I think he had. But here's what happens to us. I'm not saying it happened to Isaiah, but I'm going to tell you this happens to us. We get about ear deep in the world and we can't hear the voice of God. But when his sins were forgiven, his ears were opened, and he heard the voice of God, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Don't you imagine somebody standing by Isaiah said, Brother Isaiah, where are you going? I don't know where I'm going. Well, what are you going to do when you get there? I really don't know what I'm going to do when I get there. Well, how long are you going to be gone? I don't know how long I'm going to be gone. Then why did you tell him you would go? I think Isaiah would say, because he asked me. Should it take more than God saying, I need you in this task? So the Lord said, Go, tell this people, hear ye indeed, and understand not, see ye indeed, and perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, how long? Now, Isaiah is being given an amazing ministry. God said, Isaiah, you're going to go preach your heart out, and they're going to pay no attention to you. How many thousands will we see saved this first year? I'm sorry, Isaiah, no thousands this first year. Hundreds? No hundreds. Tens? I can be satisfied with tens. No tens. They're going to harden their hearts and stiffen their necks. They're going to pay no attention to anything that you have to say. So Isaiah said, how long? Can I go tell them judgment is on you? You're going to die and go to hell? Come back and you'll give me something else to do? And he said, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, the houses without man, the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. In other words, you go and tell till there's nobody to tell. The response of the world has nothing to do with the responsibility of the Christian. It is our duty to take them the gospel message, whether they respond positively to it or not. You know what I believe Isaiah did that day? Let me see. This is blank on your side, and we're going to pretend it's blank on my side. I think Isaiah took a blank sheet of paper, or scroll, if you please, and he signed his name at the bottom, and he gave it to the Lord. And he said, fill my life in any way you want to. Are you willing to sign a blank contract with God that says, Lord, you fill it out, and I will fulfill what you have filled out. I'll go. I wouldn't recommend you do that with a used car salesman. But I think you can trust the Lord. In all of my journeys and travels and meeting Christians all over the world, I've never met one who has said to me, Brother Whetstone, I'm in the will of God and I hate it. And I bet you haven't either. But I've met multitudes of Christians that had no idea what God wanted them to do, and they were as miserable as they could be. Don't pick and choose with the Lord. Don't do that. Don't say, well, if you won't call me to that place, I'll go, or if you will call me to that place. No, no. Just say, Lord, wherever you want me to be, that's where I want to be. I visited men on the mission field, Pastor, that honest, you wouldn't even want to take a trip there, much less live there. And then I've seen those same men come home on furlough, and I've been in churches with them, and they would weep to go back. And I'm sitting there thinking, what? Why? How could that be possible? Because they had yielded themselves to the divine will of God. And wherever he wanted them to be, to them, was the happiest place in life. It will be God's happiest place in life for you as well. 54 years ago, I couldn't give a 3-minute speech. I was so petrified to stand up in front of the church I pastored for 9 years prayed I'd get that disease again. I never did. But I said, Lord, if I surrender to preach, how is this going to work? I can't even pray in the church, much less preach. And he said, I'm going to give you some light here. I want you to take your step. And I took the step. And 54 years later, I'm still stepping. It's been that simple. What's next? I don't know. I'm only 75. Amen. Evidently, he's not finished yet. I hadn't croaked. But I do have plans, if he'll let me. I have plans. I'd like to spend 2 or 3 months, a year overseas, at least a couple of times. I want to do something. I don't know. I like rocking chairs for a few minutes. But not forever. I want to do something. I want to invest my life in somebody. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me live for others, Lord, that I might live like Thee. Jesus told His disciples, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. John 13:17. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Lord, happy there is blessed. Same as. Want to be happy? Then figure out what He was talking about in John 13. It's when He washed their feet. And He said to them, if I, your master, if I'm willing to serve you, should you not be willing to serve others? And so I think the message He was trying to convey to them was, you'll be happy if you'll invest your life in the lives of others and stop living for yourself. You see, this world says, you'll get happy if you can get. I've watched those folk out in California making billions of dollars and hundreds of millions of dollars. I'm going to tell you, they don't look too happy to me. They live half the time in a rehab center. They'll buy a $1 million house, tear it down, build a $5 million house, and then live in the rehab center. Why not just build a rehab center then? They don't seem to be very happy. As a matter of fact, folk in Washington don't seem to be very happy either. Because you don't get happy by getting. I love things as much as anyone else. I want me a brand new XJ Series Jaguar. And the first time I have an extra $200,000, I might buy me one. In other words, I will never own one. I don't think it's what we want that gets us in trouble. I think it's what we insist on having when we know it isn't the will of God. Have you in your life already said, Lord, I'm yours. Do with me what you wish. Now, and don't get nervous now, because there is a second way to bridge the gap. I'm not going to preach on it tonight. Just going to tell you about it. He says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Here are two ways that we can bridge the gap from they to whosoever, and then allow the power of the gospel of Christ to take them from whosoever to believer. We can go, and we can give. You say, but Brother Whetstone, how do you know which one is for you? The answer to that is yes. We're all goers. We're all givers. Missionaries are some of the most faithful to giving to Faith Promise Missions I've ever known. Right. And goers. You're passing the cards out Sunday night? Is that right? You pray about it between now and Sunday night. If you don't know how much the Lord wants you to give next year, if you'll come to me, I'll tell you. That you'll get by a lot cheaper with Him than you will me. So go ahead and get an answer from Him. I'll have more to say about that fun stuff as we go on through this week. But the thing I want you to concentrate on right now this evening is, am I surrendered to do anything He wants me to do? You say, well, you know, I just bought a new house. That's good. That's good. Maybe it'll sell well. You say, well, I would surrender, but I know the Lord's not calling me to go to the mission field. Then you shouldn't be afraid to surrender. You know you're not going anyway. And by the way, Not only do we need men to go to the mission field, we have churches closing every day here in the United States of America because there's nobody to pastor them. I'm asked all the time, Brother Whetstone, can you recommend somebody? I don't know. I don't know anyone. Of course, I don't recommend anybody I don't know. And I don't recommend many I do know. So it kind of limits the field for me. You know. But churches are going weeks and months, sometimes years, without a pastor. When I resigned the Central Baptist Church, Greenville, Tennessee, we were running just over 400 on Sunday mornings. Within just a couple of months, they had more than 100 resumes of men that wanted to pastor there. I was in a pastor's meeting down in Alabama, and I shared that, and a pastor came to me after all the men finished preaching, and he said, Brother Whetstone, we have a church of 100 people, and we have 400 resumes. The church would have quadrupled in size, just had all those guys come and joined it. That's not true now. It's not true. When I was in Preacher Boys at Bob Jones, we had 1,100 Preacher Boys. I don't think they have that many anymore. We're not seeing it happen. And I'm not blaming schools, because it's in the local New Testament church that God calls, and through the local New Testament church that God sends. I've, as mentioned, been part of a missions agency now for over 40 years. I don't think a missions agency has any authority to do anything. We assist missionaries, we assist churches and their missionaries to get to places that God has called them to serve. That's what we do. We don't call missionaries, we don't ordain missionaries. We don't tell missionaries when they can go to the field, when they can't go to the field. Then who does? The local New Testament church that they're a member of. That's where their authority comes from. I've been honored and privileged to serve with the mission for these years. But I have not forgotten that Jesus Christ started the church, and it is through the church that He's going to do His work. Yeah. It's a thrilling thing to see churches that are being born all over the world, but not nearly as many as we need. And if something doesn't happen, what are we going to do here in America? Are we going to go back to circuit riding preachers? Where a pastor has to pastor 3 or 4 or 5 churches, and deacons will take care of things when the pastor isn't there, what are we going to do? We know the answer. We know the solution. Surrender. Surrender. And let's build an enormous army to go out and reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do we bridge the gap from they to whosoever? We do it by our going and by our giving. I cannot tell you where God wants you to go, but I can tell you He wants you to go. I can't tell you how much He wants you to give, but I know He wants you to give. Will you pray these days and ask the Lord what He would have you to do and where He would have you to do it? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You. Oh my, just Your not only willingness, but Your desire and Your ability to save us. That's amazing enough. But to think that You, knowing who we are and what we are, that You want to use us in helping sinners to find You, and sinners that get saved to be taught Your way. We thank You, Lord, for Your kind invitation. Help us, I pray, that we would make sure that our hearts are cleansed before You, so that we can hear Your voice and move at your bidding. And for all that you do, I'll thank you in Christ's name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just stand quietly and reverently to your feet, please? If I could have the pianist to play for us a hymn of invitation. Altar is available if you'd like to come and pray. Pastor's here if you need him. I will tell you this, young folks. If you knew what I know right now, you'd beg God every day to use you.